2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. This is the reading of God's word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the word. Thank you for this precious time. We are gathered here to hear your word. And Father, cause our faith to grow as we hear your word. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, even as we hear your word, let us have this sweet fellowship of heaven with you. And let us see through your word our heavenly reality, so that we may rejoice. But more importantly, let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word. And as we worship him, let us truly have this sweet communion that has been accomplished for us. O Father, receive all the glory and pour out your blessings upon your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One more sermon on worship, and next week is Lord's Supper, so I will bring something else. And after that, I'm going to preach something on prayer, and then we're going to go into 1 Samuel. So far, we've been learning about what is worship. As we worship our God in spirit and in truth, we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, we have come to our eternal home, heaven. And this always makes us very happy to know and believe. And as we worship our God, there is this sweet heavenly fellowship with him. There is a communication between God and his people. Now, worship is something that we do to God, but what is amazing is that during worship, our God is also very, very active, sovereignly active. He calls us to worship. He greets us. He blesses us. He loves us. He listens and he receives our praises, our prayers, our offerings. He rejoices in us, and he is pleased with us, and he is delighted with us in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He also teaches and reveals his kingdom, and he teaches and reveals himself. And I want all of you to realize what is happening during worship. God is very, very active. And how does God reveal and teach himself and his kingdom? The answer to that question is through his word. No, he doesn't show us a vision or dream. But it is through his word. Thus, out of necessity, the central to worship is the Word of God. The only thing that is able to teach and reveal God and His kingdom is the Word of God. If it is not in the Bible, then it's not Word of God. Through the written Word of God and preached Word of God, God speaks to His people. And I sometimes wonder why God chose this way to communicate to His people. Why does God use a simple and very inadequate person who you call pastor to communicate to His people? I mean, if He just appears to you and stand before you and speaks these words, then it will be perfect. Even if God uses this chair to start speaking to you, and if God causes it to speak, whatever that it speaks will be perfect. But why He uses a pastor? But that is what He chose to do. He ordains His people for these kind of tasks. Only reason that I will do this is that not because I think I deserve it or I'm qualified to do this, but that I believe He has called me to do this. But He is very active in worship. He is speaking to you. Now, sometimes my feelings get in the way. Sometimes, you know, all my stupidity will get in the way. But as sons of God, you are able to sit there and really, really listen for the Word of God that comes out through this simple person. And you will realize that indeed God has spoken. Yes, it's this person speaking, but you know, not every word that you heard, but you know there's God's word in what I'm saying to you. But it's not just God's word is in it. The preached word of God is word of God. Unless false teaching, unless false things are spoken. But you understand, you have the Bible. And you will know in your heart, indeed God has spoken to me. The passage that we read today is a part of the letter that the Apostle Paul has sent to the Corinthian church. Now, there were many false teachers in the Corinthian church, and they taught things that are obviously contrary to the Bible. Paul is speaking against these false teachers and false teachings. Now, you know, I hear things like, you know, why talk about what people do wrong out there? Let's just concentrate on what we must do. Now, I understand there's some good motivation behind those things. But I want you to understand that it is Bible that speaks of other people, other churches doing wrong things. when Paul is writing to, you know, whomever he's writing to, he speaks of how these people out there, that they are doing wrong. He points out how they are wrong. Now, if Paul lives today and if he writes like this today, people will complain. How come, Paul, you just complain about other people? Just concentrate on what you should do. No, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Hear what Paul says. He will tell you of all these teachers, false teachers out there who are teaching wrong things. And he's very passionate about telling you that. Read it. It's right there. Yeah, sometimes I believe that we're above God when it comes to this holiness. Nowadays, it's all about tolerance. You cannot say something is wrong anymore. Because it's all about tolerance. But brothers and sisters, this church will say that it is wrong when it is contrary to the Bible. We'll always say it. These false teachers do not understand the true meaning of the Old Testament. According to verse 2, these false teachers walk in craftiness and they adulterate the word of God. That's their thing. Adulterate the word of God. Or NIV says they use deception and they distort the word of God. But Paul says, we are not like this, verse 2, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulteration of the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, NIV has this way, much easier to understand. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Simply put, these false teachers are dishonest. They distort the word of God. They are cunning. They change the true meaning of the word of God. We find the same saying in chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. They peddle the word of God. The word that peddle, the picture, is a corrupted salesman. I'm not saying all salesmen are bad, but corrupted salesmen selling wine that is diluted with water. I mean, you get the picture. That word has that picture. You know, this guy is selling wine, but he mixes it with water so that he can make more money. Very dishonest. Corrupt salesman. The focus is what then? Focus is self-gain. Focus is worldly success. So Paul says these false teachers, they are like this salesman who mixes water, the wine they sell. And when they do that, the focus is self-gain. They are well skilled in speaking. They are what chapter 5, verse 12 calls men who take proud pride in appearances. I laugh because I just remember something. She doesn't come to our church anymore, but she was scolding me how I should wear certain ties and certain color of suit, and you know, it looks good. No, I only have two suits, one during winter time, one during summer time. And ties, you know, it's whatever you guys give me or whatever I got. It's not about how good you look. And we are talking about worship, but the bigger context is church. And I want to say these things to you because I want you to understand what our church is all about. And I don't think that our church will change unless Word of God requires it, which means that you need to change. Some people come here and then they try so hard to change us. It's not going to work. Unless you show us what we do is contrary to the Word of God, then we'll change right away. But please do show us. Their teaching is full of self-boast and self-pride, full of stories of their own experiences. They want to exalt themselves and their whole focus is self-gain. What is the content of their teaching? We are able to tell when we read chapter 3 because Paul writes that chapter against these false teachers and their false teachings. In chapter 3, Paul compares the ministry of Moses and the ministry of the New Testament times. And he shows the superiority of the New Testament ministry. Let's read there, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Who, God, also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, the Moses' ministry, in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit, New Testament, fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which faded away was with glory, Moses' ministry, fading away, but it was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Jesus' ministry, it doesn't fade away. Thus, it's more glorious. Obviously, Paul is not teaching us to forsake the Old Testament. That is not what Paul is saying. But we must understand the Old Testament in a proper way. What Paul wants to understand, for us to understand, is this: how much more glorious the new covenant is because of what Jesus Christ has done and accomplished. The old covenant is a shadow of what was to come. It points to the reality in Jesus Christ. But the false teachers do not understand this nature of the Old Covenant. Old Covenant was a shadow. It was temporary. It was not lasting, and it was the worldly expression of the heavenly things. And it is not the ultimate reality of our religion. But the false teachers treated the Old Testament, all Old Covenant, as the ultimate. Thus they exalt Moses even above Jesus. They did not understand Moses. To them, Moses represented what they considered to be the ultimate. And why they do this? The answer is very simple. They wanted this world rather than heaven. Because Old Testament is all about this world. Because it was worldly expression of the heavenly things to come. Pharisees, they wanted the worldly Messiah who will come and establish worldly kingdom so that on this world, they will dominate the whole world. That's the kind of Messiah that they were waiting for. And so many Christians today, they want the same thing. They want Jesus who would make them rich and powerful so that they could conquer this world. So they could be successful in this world. Exactly what the Pharisees wanted. So they want to remain Old Testament. Understand what they're wanting to do? They want to remain Old Testament because it was all about the world. Blessings that the Old Testament people were receiving is what? Worldly blessings. They did not understand the true meaning of the Old Testament, the true meaning of the law. God gave us the law so that we realize how sinful we really are, but the Pharisees used the laws to boast about themselves. See, God gave us the law so that through that law, you realize, man, I'm a sinner because I cannot do them. But you know, Pharisees, they actually used the same law to boast. See how I obey God. And if God would bless anybody, it will be me. Their focus was on this world, not heaven. They loved themselves and they loved this world. The things they were not able to see, like heaven, are not important to them. Who cares? What I care is right now, here and now. Heaven. That's later. I'll worry about it later. But if we read the end of the chapter in which we find our passage for today, this is what Paul says. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Understand what Paul is saying. But no. They like Old Testament because it is about something they could touch and see. But what Jesus offers is not something we could touch or see. So for them, it's worthless. Because it is all about this world. I don't care if I'm rich in heaven. I want to be rich here. That's the Pharisees. But what is tragic is that it sounds like
many, many Christians today.
For the false teachers, they look only at the things which are seen. Jesus Christ is not their boast. Heaven is not their hope. They themselves are their boast, and the world is their hope. This is what Paul is arguing. Moses, do you remember this story? He met God, and his face shone, shining with glory.
Sorry. It's hard to concentrate today. Shining face. That's 영환. That's what it means. You know, it made me laugh. That's my name, you know, Kim Yong-hwan, in Korean. Shining face. I see here Moses, you know, shining face. Never mind.
But you remember that story. Glory of God was shining on Moses' face. But chapter 3, verse 13 says, and are not like Moses. Whatever that Paul is talking about is not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So Moses' glory was temporary, not lasting, just like the old covenant. So he put a veil over his face so that people would not see the fading glory. And that is very good description of Old Testament. It's like the veil is over their face. And only Jesus Christ will take away that veil and you will see very clearly. But without Christ, it's like these people are living with veil over their face. And that's exactly what Paul is arguing. He said only Jesus Christ will remove that veil.
Glory that lasted very, very short time. And that is the world.
Yes, this world has glory also. But it's not lasting glory. Because it's not heavenly glory.
And Paul is saying, why are you seeking that?
No, the glory that we seek is everlasting glory. It is heavenly glory. And our boast is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished for us this everlasting glory. Chapter 10, verse 17, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. The comfort and the pleasure of this world is fading. Oh, you might think it's good for very short time. But it's not going to last. It will destroy you at the end.
Too many churches nowadays dilute the true gospel with the things of this world.
Just like that corrupt salesman mixing water with the wine. They mix things of this world with the gospel. They adulterate the word of God with the things of this world.
Church has become a business. The pastor is a salesman. And the congregation is customers.
Man, that just clearly describes it.
With the motto, the customer is the king.
Oh, I heard in Japan. Did I tell you this? It's no longer customer is king. In Japan, customers are gods.
They changed it now.
So with that model, customer is the king. They do their best to satisfy the customers so that they will come back. That they will actually like it. Churches sell Jesus. They sell the gospel. They are shameless in advocating secular business methods in the church, like cell church and all this. You know, it came from IBM, right? These cell groups. Now let us use that worldly method in our church, because in the business world, it helped them succeed. Why not use it here? It does not matter what the Bible says anymore to these people, because they simply, I believe, do not understand the Bible. If they do understand the Bible and do that, man, that is evil. So I'd rather say that they just don't understand the Bible. They say, and I heard this from many pastors, my friends, not really good friends, they say the Word of God is not enough. They've been doing their ministry for some years, you know, some 20 years, and they conclude the Word of God is not enough. We need something more. They preach this world and they practice the methods of this world. This is not the true church that we see in the Bible. But how about OPC? Are we any better? Let me tell you what happened in our history not that long ago. Because, you know, our whole history is not that long. One time, the home mission had an advertisement in the newspaper, OPC ad in the newspaper. And guess what? It showed an attractive young lady exercising. And the ad read, this is OPC advertisement, mind you. Ad read, she wants it all. This was OPC. By grace of God, the General Assembly condemned the ad and the person who is responsible for the ad. And that person went to another denomination. This was the lowest point in the history of OPC, I believe. This should never happen again in the OPC. We are not here to sell Jesus for the worldly gain. We must go back to the beginning of OPC. Why did we begin OPC anyway? OPC was established to preach the Word of God and the Word of God alone, no matter how unpopular it might be. And we must continue this task. In John chapter 2, we read about the incident in which our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses the temple. John chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them out, all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables
And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business.
Ooh, what a temper.
Come on, Jesus Christ. You could have done it in a more civilized way, no? Temper! Overthrowing the tables and making whip and just whipping these people? See, if he lived today, you think he will be popular? He will go around all these churches and what? Do that and what? What people gonna say about him? Bad, bad temple. Oh. Yeah. His passion for God and his church. We'll make him do this. How about you? Hey guys, please don't do that. Don't we get really angry when they come to the church and they make church business? Don't you get really angry? I get really angry. We come here to worship. You know, if you open a big, you know, business, it's commonly said, you got to go to big church. Pass out your business card so that you will have some customers. Heaven is not a place of business. It is not a place of selling and buying. We are here to preach and teach the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Do you realize how important it is to teach the truth? Only the truth will teach about Jesus and his kingdom. How can we spot false pastors and false teachers? How can we do that? The book of Deuteronomy helps us. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and give you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. And go to chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If he speaks to you The things that God did not command him to speak, he must be put to death. Now, today, how do you know that I'm speaking to you what God has commanded to speak? You have the Bible. If I'm speaking to you something that is contrary to this book, then I'm speaking things that God did not tell me to speak. If this is the Old Testament time, if I do that, I'll be killed. Now, we don't kill these days because we're much civilized. In the Old Testament, adultery was put to death. Today, we don't do that in the church. Does that mean that the sinfulness of adultery is kind of weakened? No, just because we don't kill doesn't mean like the sinfulness of it is weakened. Just like it. What, you think preaching something that is not in the Bible is okay now? You know how serious this is? Notice that these people perform signs and wonders, and some do come true, it says in the Bible, even if it comes true. But not according to the word of God. They don't do things according to the word of God. They do them according to their own sinful desire. You have everything you need to figure out whether that person is speaking to you what God has commanded to speak. You have the Bible. We dare not come to God's people and speak anything that is contrary to this book. And where in the Bible that says our focus should be this world and how successful we are in this world? Do you really believe that's what God has told his pastor to preach? You have to understand how serious this is. Just because, you know, lightning doesn't come down and strike you dead, well, you think it's okay to do it? Matthew chapter 7, 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Yes, these people in Jesus' name, they did all these things. And Jesus says to them, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We must teach the word of God and we must obey the word of God. This is what our church must do. We must preach Christ and his kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 through 24. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, the Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 2 verse 1 and 2, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nowadays, pastors, they should go get like 7-8 PhDs, man. Pastors has to know everything nowadays. You know, some people come and say, what kind of business should I do? My answer is, how do I know? How do I know? Yeah. Determined to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Pastors are ordained by God to do what? To preach and teach the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. Only the Bible. Only the Word of God. This is what our church is all about. The liberals subtract from the Bible and the fundamentalists add to the Bible, but for you and for me, only the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16b, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. All the true teachers and preachers in the Bible, the world hated them. They were even accused of teaching the wrong things from false teachers. But true approval comes from God. The ministry of the New Testament is the ministry of participating in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is the ministry of suffering and death. It is the ministry of humiliation. But it is also a ministry of glory. Ah, let's go to 2 Timothy. I was debating whether we should read that or not. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. Let me read from verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. And instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Do you understand? Bible tells you. These people, they want these things that will tickle their ears. And they will flock to the teachers who will teach what they desire. Verse 4, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, in your hardship to the work of the evangelists. Fulfill your ministry, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas and Carpus, and the books, especially parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I read that to you to make a point, and that's what I'm going to do. 2 Timothy is a last letter that Paul has wrote. After Paul has fought the good fight, What happens? Verse 16, all deserted me. All deserted me. Paul, what did he do wrong? And when we think about his ministry, don't you think he did everything right? But at the end, what happens? At the end, he's in prison right now. He's writing this from the prison. And he says, all deserted me. What, after all that awesome work that Paul has done, no massive followers, no massive disciples who will flock to Paul and love him? Everybody deserted him? The last days of Paul. Do you see any hint of worldly success? You know, great teachers of the world, what happens to them at their last days? They're honored. They're honored. So many people come to honor this person, you know, when he reaches, you know, those later years and show to the whole world how great this person is. But look at Paul. What happens to him? Do you see any hint of worldly success? Paul is called to participate in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you remember Jesus Christ when he's dying on the cross, last days of his life, dying on the cross, all deserted him. That's why Paul is happy. That even in his last days, he's able, God has given him the opportunity to be like Christ. He's alone, lonely. How about you? What do you expect? What do you expect from your life? What do you expect from the last days of your life? What do you think it will happen? That you will be so successful in this world. The whole world will come to you and honor you. It's not that you guys are bad people. But I expect everybody to desert me. Not because you're bad, but because God will bless me. That God will bless me. That even at my last days, I will be able to imitate Christ. You are so important to me. Because what other church can I go and preach this? Huh? Where can I go and preach this? And where can you go to hear this? I really believe God will bless me. And I will be lonely. Just like Jesus Christ was. But I will not be lonely because Jesus is with me. Look at Paul. I'm so cold. Bring me a jacket and bring me the Bible. Wow, very successful man indeed. I don't know, brothers and sisters, what do you expect from God? What is your understanding of the gospel? Even here, Timothy is shaken because, and Paul says this to him in chapter 1, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God.
Paul is ready to go home. If Paul goes, then where could church go now for the answers? How can he know what is the will of God? Well, we have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We are to depend on the Word of God and depend on it alone. We are to be satisfied completely in the Word of God and it alone. It is the true manna, the bread from heaven. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God speaks to us through His Word. We have the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid. Yes, the world will desert you. And some of your even Christian friends will desert you. But don't be afraid. God is blessing you. He's giving you the opportunity to be like Christ, to imitate Christ. Why is that bad? But like I said, who would understand this message today? Who would accept this message today? Until we see Him face to face, then, brothers and sisters, let us preach and teach the Word of God, and let us obey. Let us proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the world. Yes, we join Paul in saying this. You and I, we join Paul in saying this. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, you know, I'm not saying don't study. Come on, you got to understand correctly. Study as hard as you can, but don't neglect studying this. And don't think just because you are successful in this world that your life is successful as a Christian. It might be complete opposite. Understand, brothers and sisters, what is the true gospel? And what is our purpose? Only the Bible, only the Word of God will accomplish this in our lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, Father, let us be like Christ. Let us imitate Him everything so that we may bring glory and honor to you. Oh, Father, to live is Christ, and even dying is gain. Whether we live or die, what we desire is that the Jesus Christ, our Lord, will be exalted through us and through His church. Bless our church that we may do this for your glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.